Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll know when Judgment Day comes. It'll be very obvious. The sun will stop shining, the stars will fall from the sky, and we'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. We'll know when Judgment Day comes, but we don't know when it'll come. The signs of its coming Jesus gives, but these signs are not so specific that we can say they're only happening in our time. So we have crazy weather events, so has every generation. Climate change is a basic constant. We have wars and rumors of wars. This is nothing new. There is now, and there has been in the past, fear and foreboding of what is coming on the earth. Since the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, there has not been a generation that hasn't experienced these things. This is why Jesus says that this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. He's talking about the sinful and adulterous generation, the generation of all mankind of this world, which will not pass away until Christ's coming. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The hysteria of today, especially surrounding the COVID crisis, is a sign not necessarily that our generation will see the end of the world in the next decades, but rather that our generation grows more and more absurdly self-obsessed. The woe is me attitude of first world countries in our day is almost comical. We have historical amnesia. People actually think they're living through the hardest time in human history because a disease hit the world with a less than 1% mortality rate, and because a foot of snow fell in Hawaii. You can see a hilarious example of this in the creatively titled song, Thanksgiving Song, which is, you guessed it, about Thanksgiving. My sons and I were blessed to hear it on the radio on Thanksgiving morning, and near the end, the lyrics go like this. Because we made it through, I do believe, the longest year in history. Of course, referring to 2020, which is the longest, the hardest year in history. Now, we don't even need to go back to the Black Death, a pandemic that wiped out half the population of Europe, wiped entire towns off the map without a single survivor, sometimes with 100% death rate, or even the 30 Years' War that brought untold death and unspeakable atrocities on German lands for three whole decades and left a third of the population dead, to see the absurd and insulting privilege of a guy eating turkey and stuffing and pumpkin pie in complete safety and singing about how we just lived through the worst year in human history. Take a look at the devastation of the world wars in the last century, the death tolls of the Spanish flu, the horror of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Reflect just a little bit on the ridiculous wealth in which we all live and our expectation to live well beyond the age of 80. And you can understand why we should either cry or laugh at the idea that our pampered generation actually feels sorry for itself. As Livy wrote long ago about Rome, we can handle neither our vices nor their cures. Now, that is not to say that we don't see the signs of the end of the world in our days. We do. We most definitely do. But please, please do not participate in or listen to the whinings of this privileged generation or the so-called Christian preachers out there once again predicting the end of the world because of the COVID-19 virus or because of the COVID-19 vaccine. It is quite possibly true that we are living in the worst time in history. But if that is so, it has absolutely nothing to do with loss of life or loss of health or loss of wealth or bad weather patterns. It has to do instead with the loss of virtue and the loss of belief in God, the Creator. It has to do with this generation's obsession with material wealth and its total abandonment of its Creator and therefore of all sanity. If there is anything new in our age, it isn't disease or corrupt government or natural disasters. Give me a break. It's people sitting by and acting like a man calling himself a woman is normal. When 2,000 years ago, Nero, the crazy emperor of Rome, dressed up as a woman, everyone at that time at least thought he was crazy. In our day, we praise it. We encourage it. We teach it to our children. Lord, have mercy. At the same time, as we keep a healthy sense of humor about our ridiculous and pampered age, and we should laugh at it, we should also give constant and reverent attention to our Lord's words and his warnings about the end of the world. The signs of the end of the world are around us, as they have been in every generation for 2,000 years. The question is what we do with these signs. So the rest of this sermon is going to deal with two questions. The first is, to whom does Jesus give this warning? To us who believe in him, or to the unbelieving world? And the second is, what should we do in the face of these signs of the end of the world? First, Jesus tells us about these signs. Us. The signs are for us. A sign is useless. It's even confusing if you don't know what it means. You see this with Jesus' miracles. He calls them signs, but only those who listen to his words get the signs. They don't convince the hardened unbelievers. Jesus himself asks, when an angry crowd of his own countrymen pick up rocks to stone him, he says, "I have done many good works among you. For which of these do you stone me?" And they answer, "Not for a good work, but because you, being a man, claim to be equal with God." Well, that's the point. Jesus teaches that he is God's son, and so equal with God, of the same nature as his father, and his miracles are the signs that are meant to prove this very thing, that God has come to them. But they don't believe his words, and so they don't understand the signs. They ignore the signs, or they explain them away. And the same thing goes with the signs of our times. Jesus gives them to us Christians, to those who believe in him, or at least to those who don't stubbornly harden their hearts against him. So the natural disasters are signs to you. The disruption of politics and nations are signs for you. The diseases and pandemics are signs for you. The abandonment of basic morality, the destruction of the family in the West, these are signs for you. The hardened unbeliever will consistently misunderstand them or misinterpret them or totally ignore these signs. But to you, it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And we'll talk about this more on Wednesday evening, and we talk about the Great Tribulation, but nowhere in the Bible does it say that these horrible signs will lead to a mass conversion of people coming to faith. It's quite the opposite, actually. Jesus says that if these times were not cut short, they would, if possible, lead astray even the elect, that is, even sincere believers who are going to go to heaven. People will fall away from the faith and away from the church, because their weak faith expects only benefits, only outwardly good things from God. And then instead, God sends pain on the earth and destruction and disorder. And we ourselves have seen this. As people are constantly abandoning Jesus or abandoning his church in favor of whatever it is, health or material wealth or bodily enjoyment. But it is to us that these signs will make sense. Jesus says that he tells us of them beforehand so that we do not fall away, so that instead we see the signs and we trust in our Lord Jesus. Now, why will they make sense to us? Because Jesus told us what they mean, that's why. And we are Jesus' sheep and we listen to his voice. And this gets us to the second and to the final point, which doesn't mean the sermon's going to end anytime soon. Only that there's one more point, but it's a pretty long one. Just to give you fair warning. What do we do with the signs? We learn from them that we can't put our trust and our stock in this world. Obviously. I mean, this is obvious to faith, obvious to a realistic view of this world. The world is uncertain. A disease can come and wipe us out. That can happen. It didn't, but it can happen. Elections can be stolen. Babies can be slaughtered by the millions. People in suits and ties can play with our material future like puppet masters. They can. They do. The world may just warm up, or it may just cool down and cause global devastation, and there's not a thing we can do about it, no matter how many meetings they have in Europe. You can't trust in this world. It's fickle. And that is a sign that it is corrupt, that it will have to be destroyed, as Jesus tells us. And more than that, it's a reminder that you're corrupt. Not only can you not trust in the world and its stability, you can't trust in yourself and your own stability because you will fail. Not only will you sin, you'll die unless judgment day comes first. Because you are a sinner with flesh that wars against the Spirit of God Almighty, that cannot stand in the presence of the righteous God. So the signs are your tutor to bring you to Jesus. They teach you not to trust in this fleeting world and not to trust in yourself, but to run always to your Creator and your Redeemer for refuge and safety. And this is why Jesus says what he says. When all these things begin to happen, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Look away from the world. Look away from your own guilt. Turn away from the corruption all around you and inside of you and look to your Savior. Put your trust in him. He is perfectly reliable. He is perfectly stable. He won't let you down. He is the Holy One in whom there is no corruption. He has conquered it all. Death remains dead under his feet. The Father did not allow his Holy One to see corruption. And his Son entered a corrupted world with a political hack trying to kill him when he was still just a baby. With diseases surrounding him, pandemics surrounding him, which his purity cleansed at even a touch of the tip of his garment. With nations raging and the kings of the earth plotting together to put him to death. And with the sin that causes all this corruption put onto his innocent shoulders, the shoulders of God himself in human flesh. And he bore them, and he suffered them, and he shed God's blood for them, and he rose triumphant and unconquered. There's stability. You will not find the solution to sin or death or this world's problems in yourself, or in this world's powers, or it's in elites. You won't find it in your wealth, or in your health, or even in your politics. They'll all fail you. That's what the signs of the end tell you. But these signs also point you to your Savior. Straighten up. Don't despair. Look reality in the face, and then know that Jesus comes for you. As surely as he came for you as a baby in Bethlehem, as surely as he came to bear your sin and your death and to conquer it by his resurrection, as surely as he comes now and speaks peace to you, peace with God by his word, because the Christ who died for you now lives for you now and feeds you with his own body and his own blood, so surely will he come to rescue you from this world and give you treasures beyond compare. Every expectation on this earth disappoints in the end, and the signs prove it. Except Jesus. He doesn't disappoint. Even now, no matter if bad things happen, no matter that the signs get more severe, no matter if we have to suffer the loss of all things, Jesus is the final proof that God will work all things, good and bad, to the good of those who love him. If God is for us, who can be against us? If he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not in him freely give us all good things? And realize that the alternative to looking to Jesus, the alternative is not simply despair. It's rather addiction to the pleasures of this world. It's trying to ignore the signs, trying to ignore the corruption of the world by turning ourselves to drunkenness and dissipation and the pleasures and obsessions of this age. And Jesus warns us, don't be weighed down by these things. You have no reason to ignore the signs. You have no reason to try to drink away or entertain away or politic away the corruption of this world. Jesus gives the signs precisely so that you look at them and face them and then turn to him with confidence, with head held high, with the absolute conviction that you have a Savior, the very creator of this world, who has redeemed it with his own blood, who is in charge, to whom all authority in heaven and on earth belongs. So let the signs do what God gives them to do. Drive you to church. Let them drive you to reading your Bible and to sincere and daily prayer to your Father in Jesus' name. Let them drive you to caring far more for heavenly things than for earthly obsessions. Let them drive you to virtue and to self-control and to generosity and love for God and love for one another. Let them drive you to laugh at the shenanigans of God's enemies, because they are like vapor and like dew in the morning that vanishes in the heat of the sun. The Christian spirit can never be the privileged complaining of historical amnesia. The Christian spirit is the spirit of confidence. It's the spirit of joy. It's the spirit that can look death itself in the face and say, I am not afraid. My Savior lives, and he will come and take me to him. The center of all history is the birth of the Lord Jesus in Bethlehem of Judea. God became a man. And that's momentous. It's drastic. And this great self-giving of our God for us is the great sign that God is for us. Our Creator is for us. He came to us. He broke through sin and pain and corruption and shame, and he came to us. And he comes now and unites us to himself. And the signs of this generation show us that as he has promised, he will come again. How my soul longs within me. Come, Lord Jesus. Yes, come quickly. In the name of Jesus, amen.